Good morning. Let's see. What, Tom, what's happening on Tuesday? Amateur. Okay. Bob, what's happening? It's a holiday, a very important one. Valentine's Day. It's okay, Tom. We understand. We've been there. Believe me, Tom, she knows. We have lots of movies, chick flicks, if I might call them, about people falling in love. And we always get the question, who would you rather be with? Who would you rather be married to? Someone who loves themselves, who is full of themselves, or someone that loves you? It's a no-brainer question, but we love to watch the movies about it. My favorite is Beauty and the Beast, where this young woman named Belle, she's very beautiful, and this guy named Gaston wants to marry her, and she rejects him. And he's like, nobody rejects Gaston. I'm publicly humiliated. His response is not that he misses her, but that he himself has been humiliated. And then everybody starts to sing about what a great guy Gaston is, how he's strong, how he's powerful and beautiful, how he's smart. He does everything well. He even spits well. And one of the lines of the song, he's singing with them. They're all singing, no one hits like Gaston, no matches wits like Gaston. In a spitting match, no one spits like Gaston. And then he sings, I'm especially good at expectorating. Do you remember this song? Pew, pew, pew. Of course, she falls in love with the Beast. The Beast loves her, not himself. Or last year, 2 years ago, we had the movie Frozen, where Princess Anna, first she falls head over heels for Hans, right? He's beautiful. He appears to be wealthy and powerful and everything, but he just loves himself. He's full of himself. By the end of the movie, she's fallen for, Kristoff, with his reindeer Sven, the ice harvester, right? Because Kristoff, he's not full of himself. He actually really adores Anna, Princess Anna. We love these stories, and they resonate so deeply with us because we're made in the image of God. And that is what God is like. He loves the world. He loves his people so much that he gives everything he has for us. He wants us to boast in him. Don't boast in yourself. Don't be full of yourself. Don't think, oh, God loves me because I'm special. The story of the Bible, though, from Genesis to Revelation, is people learning it's not because we are so special. It's because God loves us. And God wants us to love him because he's awesome, because he's beautiful. And even if you are a very accomplished, wise, courageous, knowledgeable king, he still wants you to say, some boast in chariots, some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. Or here in this passage, he quotes from Jeremiah, where he tells the people, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Now understand, he wants us to boast, I know the Lord. I understand the Lord. The Lord loves righteousness. The Lord practices steadfast love and justice. He is awesome, and he delights in these things. That's what he wants us to boast about. Many people often talk about how the Bible is God's love letter to us. And in parts of it, you could definitely read it that way, that God's making his love clear to us. But a lot of the Bible is also God's people's love letters to him. That he, when the people tell God, when they boast in God, he says, I'm going to keep that. I'm going to remember that. After I'd been dating Melissa a couple of years, after we got married and we're packing and moving stuff around, I found a box of all of my cards and love letters to her. And suddenly I was scared. Did I keep all of her love letters to me? Right? Uh-oh. But she kept them all. She treasured them. She loved them, right? The book of Psalms is the largest book in the Bible where people write down and sing about how great God is. God says, that's awesome. I love that. I love to hear you praising me. I love to hear you boasting in me. Think of how humble God is, how meek he is to delight in our praise. Not just to delight in it, but to want it, to ask for it. So let's go through this passage and see how Paul applies this, that God wants us to boast in him. So let's start back again at verse 26. Where am I? There we go, sorry. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. Now, this isn't an insult. He's just saying God didn't choose you because you were so wise and capable and powerful. If he did, then we would have something to fear. What if I lose it? What if I'm no longer wise and capable? God loves us because he loves us. He didn't choose us because of what we could do. Who does the world say is wise? We have these guys that will study in the universities, right? Guys like Plato and Aristotle, Confucius, Darwin, Einstein, Jefferson. Very, very smart guys. They wrote some beautiful things, but they tended to really exalt their own ideas and think less of God. Last week, I had Jefferson up there, and afterward, I kept thinking, did I really put Jefferson with Hitler and Lenin? I will never be able to hold a government office, right? Jefferson had some beautiful, he wrote the Declaration of Independence. When he wrote it first, he did not want to say anything about God in it, but the other men insisted, no, you need to talk about God. So he talked about nature's God. Oh. But these guys tended to idolize their own ideas, great ideas. You know, Einstein was never very clear in what he believed. He was more interested in what he discovered. And against all of this wisdom and lofty ideas, we have the simple truth that the pinnacle of wisdom is to fear God and keep his commandments. So Paul, God says, I didn't choose you because you were so wise. One summer, after my sophomore year at UT, I signed up to go on a mission trip with Campus Crusade to South America. We were going to show the Jesus film, just go around the countryside showing the Jesus film. And one of my friends, I was telling my friends about it, he said, oh, you're going to go save those people, all those poor and educated people. You're going to go rescue them. I said, Scott, all those poor, uneducated people are actually quite capable of thinking for themselves. They don't need some teachers to think for them. They are capable of listening to the Bible and giving an intelligent response. I really shut him down. A year later, on Easter, Scott gave his life to Christ. But in a lot of countries, they want to control what people learn, right? They do not want people to have access to the Bible. And it's increasingly true in this country. Have to control what you're taught in the high schools. Have to protect you from, people will call this a virus, right? And it gets into your mind and you can't get it out. That we can't think for ourselves. We're not smart enough. We're not wise enough. We need very educated, sophisticated people to do our thinking for us. Okay, let's go on. Verse 27. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. He will use shepherds. He will use fishermen. He'll make his very first evangelist a sinful, uneducated Samaritan woman. He will use lepers to proclaim his glory. He uses people who can truly boast in God and not in themselves. He is very powerful. Earlier in Corinthians, in verse 21, it says, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Yes, he has the power, but he doesn't want us to come to him by his power. He says, not by my might, not by my power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. I mean, if we're talking about God, we're talking about infinite power, right? And when you get to the very end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, the big battle of Armageddon, all the nations are surrounding Jerusalem, surrounding God's people, and you're ready for this huge, epic battle between good and evil. And it's very, very anticlimactic. Right? The whole battle begins and ends in one verse, right? Fire fell from heaven and consumed them all, and it's over. Of course, this is God. He's all-powerful. He can destroy you with a word, but he doesn't want to get his authority that way. Jesus doesn't get his authority from his power, physical power. He gets his authority from his spirit, from his love, from his sacrificial service. Imagine a guy proposing to a girl, gets a ring, gets down on one knee, says, oh, I love you. I want to spend the rest of my life with you. Will you marry me? She says, well, I'm not really interested in the love stuff, right? But if you can prove to me that we'll always have lots of money and we'll be able to travel and meet interesting people, sure, I'll marry you. Take the ring back. Of course not, right? He wants us to follow him, to love him because of who he is, not because of his power. So it pleases him through the folly of what's preached to save those who put their trust in him, who believe him for who he is. Verse 29, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. This doesn't mean he wants us groveling before him. Doesn't mean he wants us just constantly at his feet, full of thankfulness, like a dog or something, begging for treats. He wants us strong, right? He wants us full of his spirit. He wants us to be able to fight the good fight. Chose King David, who could fight lions and bears. He wanted his people to take the land, even though they felt like grasshoppers against a much more powerful army. He wants us strong and confident, full of his spirit, saying, my Father goes before me. The Lord is my... Some boast in chariots, we will boast in the Lord our God. And he will boast in us. In Zephaniah, he talks about his love for his people. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. That's his promise. one day when all is said and done, and he brings judgment, and we go into the kingdom, and Jesus will gird himself and serve us at the table. And God will rejoice over us and sing over us, sing his love over us. We talked, oops, I got my slides all mixed up. Sorry. I talked last week about people's jealousy for Jesus. You know, jealousy against the apostles, jealous of their authority. The Bible talks that God is also jealous, but it's not that kind of human jealousy. He's jealous for our devotion, right? That we would boast in him. What makes him angry is when we love something else, when we idolize something else. And when Paul says here, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord, he's quoting the prophet Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah, when God says, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let him who boasts, boast that he knows me. He says that in response to all the idolatry, that people are creating idols. The Lord says, because you have forsaken my law that I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice or walked in accord with it, but have stubbornly followed their own hearts and have gone after the Baals, as their fathers taught them. Gone after these things created by men, these gods. We will create God. We will create goodness and righteousness. We will worship our own creation. God is very jealous of that. He doesn't want us worshiping anyone but him. You know, it'd be like if Melissa said, I just want to have lunch with this guy once a year. I will find my baseball bat and go find this guy and put an end to having lunch once a year or once a decade, right? I'm jealous. No one but me, right? God is jealous for us. He doesn't want us worshiping anything else. Okay, Paul keeps going. Verse 1 down at the bottom there, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. You can have a lot of theology. You can study all about God. You can study your epistemology and your hermeneutics and your homiletics and your all kinds of apologetics and stuff. I paid a lot of money to study that stuff in seminary and still not know God, right? Paul's saying, I want you all to see the person of God, not a lot of knowledge, not a lot of wisdom. I'm simply proclaiming the power of this person, Jesus. Verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Nobody gets argued into the kingdom. They get wooed into the kingdom by who God is. Again, Jesus doesn't derive his authority from his power, but from his personality, from his spirit, from his humble service. So, Paul says he was with them in weakness and in fear. Okay, how do we apply this to our lives? How do we take this text and put it to work? Talk about three things: our story, our culture, our mission as a church. First, what is our story? What is your story? We really want to work on sharing our stories, right? Why do you boast in God? We all want to boast in something. We all have this tremendous need to have significance, right? We all have a great need to have something special about us. What do you boast in? And if you boast in God, why do you boast in him? If catch myself here. If God came to your door, just came one day and knocked at the door, you open the door and God's standing there, and somehow you know that it's God, what would you say to him? What would you ask him? Would you ask him philosophical questions? God, how old is the world? How old is the universe? Is it 13 billion years old? Or is it just 6,000 years old? Would you ask him for personal favor, personal request? God, can I get this job? Can I get this degree? God came to Abraham's door and knocked on the door, or came to his tent. How did Abraham respond? He said, Lord, please come sit down and eat. I want to share a meal with you. I want to have a feast with you. I want to have that personal relationship with you. That was Abraham's story. Abraham made it very clear he didn't deserve it. Twice Abraham said, he made it clear, he told his story, I was such a coward. I was an incredible coward. Twice. No, she's not my wife. She's my sister. You can have her. Ouch. That's so shameful. But Abraham wanted to take the attention off of himself. Say, because God is awesome. I want to know him. And it takes a lot of confidence, takes a lot of devotion, faith to be able to say that strongly about God. It's okay to be ambitious. It's okay to want a great reward. But our greatest reward is to know God. Do you remember James and John, two brothers, came to Jesus and asked him for a favor? Or actually, they had their mom go and ask Jesus. Their mom came to Jesus, said, can my two sons sit at your right hand and your left when you enter your kingdom? Jesus corrected them, but he didn't shame them, right? He didn't humiliate them. I'll bet the other disciples did. I'll bet you for months, years after that, the other disciples would try to humiliate him for that. Well, what do we do now? I don't know, James and John. Maybe we should ask your mom. Maybe we should see what your mom thinks. It's okay to be ambitious. It's okay to want a great reward. Paul said, I have fought the good fight. There is for me laid up a great reward. Nehemiah said, God, remember me. Remember what I've done for this people. I'm looking forward to my reward. But our greatest reward is to know Jesus in his kingdom. So what is your story? Why are you boasting in God? And how can you make God look good? Abraham made God look good. We looked at the story of Jonah. Jonah made God look good, made himself look like a jerk, made himself look like a horrible guy, but he made God look good. Second would be our culture. What's your story? Where do you get your self-esteem? In our culture as a church, what is that like when we boast in God? Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He said, I didn't come here for the healthy. I came for the sick. Church isn't for nice people. It's not for cool people. It's not for people like Gaston or Hans. It's for the lowly. It's for those who are bankrupt in spirit, who have nothing to brag about, nothing to boast about. And we're to go out and seek those people. Seek those who are hungry, who are thirsty, who are listening. Do y'all know who Wayne Gretzky is? They call him the Great One. Hockey player. Football's over, so I had to go for hockey. Right? Why was he so great? Does anybody here know hockey? No? I'll tell you why he's great. If you take all of the goals he scored, if you take those away, he would still have more career points than any other hockey player, than the second-ranked player. In other words, he has more assists than any other player in hockey history. That he gets, you know, they keep a record if you assist, then he has more. And he did that in 200 games less than the second guy. In other words, he was great because the first thing he did was help other players to be great. That's what we want our culture to be. That we are helping others to have something to boast in. And we're going out and seeking them. Jesus told a parable about what the kingdom of God would really look like. He said a king threw a great banquet, and he went to invite all of his guests. And his guests were the powerful. His guests were the successful, the cool, the sophisticated. And all of them made up excuses. They weren't evil excuses, but they were trivial, right? One of them had bought a field, wanted to go and look at it. One of them had bought some oxen, and he wanted to go use them. They had these excuses for not coming to the feast, and it made the king angry. I am throwing a banquet. So he said, go to the highways and the byways. Bring the people in. Bring in the lowly. Bring in the poor in spirit. Bring them in that my house might be full. That is what our church should look like. That's what our culture should look like. That's what our fellowship should look like. We are not full of the cool, of the smart, of the capable, the successful. Full of those poor in spirit. And that we go and we shout in the street. So our third thing, what's your story? What's our culture? And what's our mission? Our mission is to shout it in the streets. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Who is saying this? It's the woman wisdom. In the book of Proverbs, wisdom is personified as this beautiful, very capable woman. She is inviting anyone to come to her feast, which she has prepared. Who is she inviting? The simple. Those who lack understanding. We want to proclaim that message. We want to be shouting it in the streets. Last year, Oxford Dictionary named the word of the year. Anybody know what the word of the year last year was for the English language? Post-truth. Relating to or denoting circumstances in which the objective facts are less influential, shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion and personal belief. There is no more truth in the world because having rejected God, there is simply relativism. There is simply what feels good. There is simply persuasion. We come totally against that and say, no, there is truth, and he is a person. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. These days, most people, you know, there aren't really that many atheists out there, but most people will think of God as just this vague, distant figure who wishes them well. Still very relativistic. If I do what is good, if I try to be a good person, then it's his responsibility to take care of me. And it's distant. It's not personal. I'm just going to do the best I can with life, not do evil things, not be a criminal. And if I do that, then it's God's responsibility to look after me and make sure Nothing tragic happens. The message of the Bible flies completely in the face of that and destroys that image of God. It says, no, he is very personal. He is very, very passionate. He wants an intimate relationship. He is very jealous. That he desires our hearts the way a husband desires the heart of his bride. That's what God is like. It's very, very personal. So he says, not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let him who boasts boast in this, that he knows me. C.S. Lewis put it this way. You asked for a loving God. You have one. Not a senile benevolence that wishes you to be happy on your own. Not the cold philanthropy of a conscientious magistrate, nor the care of a host who feels responsible for the comfort of his guests, but the consuming fire himself, the love that made the worlds, persistent as the artist's love for his work and venerable as the father's love for a child, jealous, inexorable, exacting as the love between the sexes. When we fall in love with a woman, do we cease to care whether she is clean or dirty, fair or foul? Do we not rather first begin to care? Does a woman regard it as a sign of love in a man that neither knows nor cares how she is looking? We might love someone. Love may love the beloved when her beauty is lost, but not because it is lost. Saying, yeah, you still love the woman's beauty. You still love the woman, but not because she's beautiful. Desire the very best in her. Jesus said, in Ephesians, said Jesus loves the church like a husband loves his bride, and he wants her spotless and clean because he desires the best for her. That's God's desire for us. His desire is that we boast in him, we adore him, we love him, and that's what we proclaim. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love. Thank you, you make it so clear that you want us to worship you and to know you and to brag about you and boast in you. Lord, may our story honor you. May each one of us share the story about what you have done in our lives. May we be a church not for nice people or cool people, but for redeemed people. We would all come and say, I am bankrupt in spirit. I am sick. I had nothing till Jesus came and gave me life abundant. Lord, may that be our proclamation. Lord, may you strengthen us and equip us to fight the good fight. That you would be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.